Hello, everyone. This is Apostle Diane Swarthout, and today I'm going to talk about some distinctions between the natural man and the spiritual man.
Today I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10, and discussing some contrasts I saw there between the natural man and the spiritual man. Between misplaced confidence, expectation, and fear, and steadfast confidence and hope in the love of God, in which there is no fear. As I have been reflecting much on certain past growth cycles concerning fear, and how fear is an illusion created by misplaced reflections and misplaced confidence. So in Jeremiah 17, let's just jump right in, beginning there with verse 5. Whereas the Lord says, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. While this speaks of the natural man who trusts in the flesh, we can also see our own vulnerability here to revert back to the flesh or to the moral code, which removes our expectations and confidence then from Christ to the imagination and aspiration where fear is created, and the flesh seeks a witness of promise or verification to justify, for example, one's worthiness or unworthiness. And of course, we know how that darkness only brings defilement to the conscience. But while we are all vulnerable to the flesh, we are not as those who do not know God, who in ignorance expect God to confirm that which seems right to them, bring resolve to their issues and relationships, solve world problems and bring world peace, and also remove or empower them to remove every contradiction to their aspiration, which they think is Satan hindering their earthly blessings. We are no longer as those who make the flesh or the moral code their arm of confidence and strength, as it says here in verse 5. But Christ is our arm of confidence and strength and power. We are the spiritual who are joined to Christ in covenant and walk in agreement with him in the light of truth. And every token we gain by the Spirit as we labor through with grace is for our increase in him, as well as for the body, of course. We are those who overcome in each cycle of growth. We overcome the powers that prey upon the flesh by the tokens and powers of Christ. We are those who, by soundness of mind, express the love and peace of God through charity, whereas the natural man has not soundness, for his anchor is carried adrift in the world, in the moral code, in his ever-changing circumstances, rather than in Christ. We are the spiritual who make Christ our arm of confidence and trust, whereas the natural man's arm is the flesh. We forsake the yoke of the flesh and the habits of uncleanness by daily choosing to separate ourselves unto God by the things of the Spirit, which the arm of Christ has provided in the record and fullness of Christ, for faith and growth and increase in his likeness. This is the true blessing of God we have in Christ Jesus. Another distinction between the natural man, which, as Paul says, follows after the flesh, and the spiritual man who is led by the Spirit, is the word stand. I was reflecting on this from Ephesians chapter 6. We see this word repeated in verse 11 there, and in verse 13, first we see in verse 11 that by putting on the whole armor of God, we should be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in verse 13, we see the word withstand in the evil day, again in the whole armor of God. And then we see the word stand there again in verse 13, that after we have done all regarding obedience of faith, that we should stand. Now, have you ever been, I'm sure you have, in a physical windstorm where you find it hard to keep your balance as the wind is resisting your ability to walk? Well, that is what it's often like in our cycles of growth, isn't it? Where it's resistance or the contradiction of fear oftentimes seems as a mighty wind that knocks us off balance regarding faith. And yet, what does it say here in Ephesians 6? Is that we put on the whole armor of God, which has to do with putting on the mind of Christ, reflections, keeping our minds and our hearts full, and we find that we are able to stand because we are anchored in Christ, so there is no fear in our cycles of growth. But when we do not stop to discern the thought or the kingdom, what happens is that the heart or the mind disengages from that anchor, which is the anointing. And then what happens, it challenges our balance in Christ, as too easily we can get hung up in the wind of circumstance. That is to say, what is seen in the suggestion or heard in the provocation is allowed to become the point of our focus, where the adversary then takes advantage of our vulnerability and presses upon the temptation to return to old habits and old thought patterns, and again trust in the false counsel of the moral code. But choosing to engage faith with grace turns off the projector of the imagination as the anointing returns our confidence and expectation to Christ, our strong arm of faith. Okay, verse 6, Jeremiah there, Jeremiah 17:6. For he shall be, the man who trusts in the flesh, he shall be like the heath in the desert. Now, the word heath, Webster's defines as a tract of uncultivated wasteland. And I saw how this is the dry and barren place of the flesh, of the moral code. And we have a choice when a threat is perceived in the challenge, whereas we can either turn to that heath in the wilderness of the flesh, or we can labor with grace in the ever-present light of truth. Whereas it says in Psalm 18:12, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. When our cycles of growth are embraced, and I know, you know, I've often wrestled with that word, how can we embrace these things that are so difficult and uncomfortable? And yet when our perspective is changed by the grace of God, we do embrace them, don't we? Because we see them as opportunities that God provides for us to bear fruit for his eternal kingdom. And carrying that perspective, we know that our only choice is to keep Christ before us and partake of the substance of his anointing and drink from the oasis of Christ when we are in that wilderness. And I reflected on how God went before Israel as a pillar of cloud, their covering. And as it says in Psalm 18:11, he made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. And how he led Israel toward the land of promise. And that is our expectation, isn't it, of the tokens we gain of the Spirit in our growth cycles, which light our path back to the bosom of the Father. As God also was a pillar of fire giving light to Israel, even in the times of darkness, this again is a very precious promise we have in Christ as we embrace his grace and truth and not the contradiction and provocation. So there again, you can see what we just read in the Psalms there about he enlightens our darkness. So I thought too about how their imagination, speaking of Israel again here in the wilderness, brought about much murmuring and complaining as they began to misplace their reflections and fear when their hearts departed from the Lord. So also does the adversary provoke us to fear as he seeks to remove our expectation and our heart from Christ to the flesh. But the good habit of the spiritual man is to, again, stand fast in faith and overcome the provocation and fear by the arm of Christ. When we understand that we are all vulnerable to those old habits and old ways of thinking which caused the heart to depart from the Lord, then we can also understand why God must address these things, and also why it is vital that we labor through our cycles of growth with the Spirit of grace, that our faith not become as the unfruitful, parched wastelands or the heath in the desert, but by the watering of grace and partaking of the substance of Christ in reflection and working with the anointing, we become as trees of righteousness, the fruitful trees of His oasis in our souls, which glorifies the Father. Now, I thought this was interesting, as he goes on to say in verse 6, and shall not see when good comes. And I reflected on how shall not see when good comes. That's not being able to discern the day of visitation or the presence of Christ and His grace or the opportunity to increase in fruit by the tokens gained as we labor through with the Spirit. But notice again here how misplaced expectations only inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. Again, the flesh, where there is no substance for life. He says, in a salt land, not inhabited, as the mind wanders through the uninhabited wasteland of the imagination. And I thought of how desert places where only the wild ass and jackal and scorpions dwell. I thought about how hope is deferred when we neglect to put the period at the end of the sentence, or miss the point or connection the Spirit is making, and how the aspiration, which we know God has capped and frustrates, begins to wander the wasteland of the imagination looking for something more. Now in verse 7, we're looking at the spiritual man in contrast to the natural man, and whose confidence and expectation is fixed in Christ. And God says here, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. You see that? Those who make the Lord their confidence during their growth cycles, a time of testing, have their expectation and hope in Him alone. That's the spiritual man. That's us who, by the supernatural knowledge given us in Jesus Christ, we know Him who is true. And by our experience gained through consistent labor, have increased our confidence and trust in Christ. And now in verse 8, I did quite a bit of reflecting here also, for herein also is a blessing and promise unto them who make the Lord their confidence and trust. It says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Who shall be? The spiritual man, who keeps the faith and promise of Christ ever before him, who trusts in the Lord with all his heart and leans in not unto his own understanding. That is to say, any of the faculties or facets of the flesh which the adversary uses to draw the heart away from Christ. This is the spiritual man whose roots grow deep in Christ and are well watered every day, who keep the commandments of the Lord and turn not to the right hand nor to the left, but continue in the word of truth, making truth his anchor and stability of faith by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. The psalmist also confirms in Psalm 1 verse 3, saying, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is the promise, our blessing of Christ, in whose grace we stand steadfast. His promise is increase. His blessing is life, not withering, and the prosperity of our souls, not lack, our reward of increase and abundance through the experience we gain by the tokens of his revelation as we labor in with grace. So verse 8 again, and he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, rivers of living water that are within Yes, that's Christ. As we read there in Psalm 1:3, and shall not see when heat comes. And now I stopped to reflect on this, and I thought about the word heat and how that pertains to our growth cycles. When the provocation rubs against our vulnerability, causing friction by the contradiction to faith. And yet what's interesting in the word there, shall not see, speaks to me of not getting caught up in the contradiction, not being taken aback to the old habits of the natural man in the moment of challenge or in the time of testing, which to those whose thoughts are emptied of Christ is like the drought. But to the spiritual, who by consistency in faith and patience keep their reflection and expectation and hope fixed on Christ, the psalmist says, even in those times of heat, he does not see. He does not weary himself. He does not become exhausted by the heat of the provocation, as heat also exhausts the physical body when we overstress ourselves. But his leaf remains green, full of life and promise. And he says, and shall not be careful, meaning in those times we are not full of care or concern, anxiety or fear in the year of drought, even in the most severe contradiction or an annual cycle of growth perhaps. For our expectation and hope is anchored in Christ. So then, neither shall we cease from yielding fruit. What an awesome promise. As Peter also says in his second epistle, for if these things be in you, what things? Diligence of faith, which brings forth virtue, and knowledge, reflection on the word of God, and temperance, which equity we gain by laboring through with the Spirit, and patience, there it is, enduring in faith and patience, and godliness, which is remaining steadfast on the prophetic path of our priesthood in the righteousness of Christ, and brotherly kindness, which has to do with daily putting on the bowels of mercy and charity, speaking of our consistent reciprocation of the love of God, by which we stand together in one mind with one mouth, reciprocating the grace we have received. Peter says, 2 Peter 1:8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter confirms what the psalmist said, that we shall not cease to be fruitful, but our leaf shall remain green, full of substance, not care, in the day of adversity, which is as the heat of drought. Our branches shall not wither and die or be broken off, but as we continue to abide in the love of God, we shall also continue to abound in the substance and fruits of righteousness, which Jesus says glorifies the Father. And I thought this was interesting. Jude says, because keeping ourselves in the love of God, we look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our expectation, isn't it? Unto eternal life, he says. We labor with grace in expectation of God's mercy, his direct involvement in our salvation and growth. Now here I began to reflect on some interesting points too, which if we keep these things also in our reflection, will help us to keep from building with the thought, suggestion, and provocation whereby the adversary creates the illusion of fear in the imagination. I often reflect on the word chief teacher Maria received of the Lord about fear now being put on the map. And I thought of how when God gave that word, he was not addressing our need to acknowledge and accept fear, as, for example, when a state is placed on the map being accepted or annexed to a union or a country, but rather God is saying that through our labor with grace, fear in the body of Christ is now being identified, exposed, that we might learn to discern the provocation of it, that we should not labor with that which creates fear and doubt in the mind, but labor through with the anointing and overcome fear. These are things God is addressing. God wants us to see. And I also thought about how very plain God makes the distinction for us about fear in His Word, between giving place to fear or giving place to charity. Whereas He says that perfect love casts out fear, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. Now consider with me the words made perfect in love. Apart from the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding which the Spirit gives us, we can never be made perfect in love. And for this very reason, the love of God is confounded by word searches and reasoning with logic and the knowledge of the world whereby men are trying to understand the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. And in this confounding, because of this confounding and confusion, the world sees hypocrisy in the false religious system, which to them mars the name of Christ, which Christians claim to carry. We know that it is not in the natural man to express the perfect love of God, but only the hypocrisy of his changeable emotions and circumstances, which confound his moral code, which in simple terms is dependence of a mental state upon the nature of the human or the natural mind. And this is why there has been such a striving and division in the body of Christ. The natural man is more of a lover of himself than of God, as the scriptures say. And they try to press their principles on one another, which, if reciprocated, mirrors themselves. Can you see that love of self there? And when not reciprocated, changes their perspective of the other person, creating gaps of hypocrisy then in their love toward one another, which the world sees as hypocrisy, and which it is. And I then began to reflect on how it is God's desire and our necessity that we love Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. For this is how He first loved us, giving us the fullness of Himself in the person of Jesus Christ and our hope of salvation in His Son. And we know that we have been given all things through His resurrection for life and godliness and perfection, that we should be made perfect in faith and perfect in love, which is the will of God for His body. Loving God with all our heart means choosing to keep our heart or our vessel full of faith, full of reflection, full of the Spirit and the tokens we gain of Him as we labor through our cycles of growth, so that now our expression of love is reciprocated in kind, in the pure love and charity of Christ. Pure because there is no guile and no hypocrisy. For Christ is the thread that unites us into the perfect man or the perfect body, reflecting Him perfectly as we grow up into the measure of the stature of His fullness. As we are made perfect in love, in agreement with our Heavenly Father, through our reciprocation of Christ, which is our perfect gift back to the Father. For when we keep our hearts, our vessels, full of these precious reflections and promises, then out of that abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks love to God and to one another. And we are made perfect in love, stewarding not our own image or principles one to another, but the tokens of His grace in which there is no provocation or torment, which is carried in fear and death, but only life and peace, for perfect love casts out fear. The window of the imagination is closed, and there is nothing before us but Christ when we put on the mind of Christ. And so herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. This fear that we're talking about now, which God has put on the map, is not the reverent fear of the Lord, but an illusion created in the imagination. When we allow our vulnerability to be sifted by the adversary who seeks to devour us by painting his picture of unworthiness on the projector of our imagination, we know the Spirit will never confirm worthiness or unworthiness by the record or moral code of man, because Christ is not in those things concocted by the imagination. Fear is a concoction of the imagination. Christ is not. But whenever the conscience is defiled by the moral code, the imagination fights to regain hope deferred and a sense of worthiness in order to appease the conscience. But the sound mind, gained of the spiritual man by keeping the searchlight of reflection turned on, discerns and weighs the knowledge on the scale of truth, and the experience of Christ is the reality of their hope and expectation, which strengthens their will toward God. I thought about how vulnerable we are to the shadow fear casts over the mind, and why God is and must address fear in the body of Christ, how he has given us the same pattern of faith he gave to Abraham and the patriarchs through Jesus Christ now, which in the midst of what things they faced brought them good report. Their faith brought them good report. They stood in faith. I thought about Jacob coming face to face with Esau after the contradiction that caused their separation, and Esau's anger toward Jacob brought forth fear, even as I have faced in my own experiences of fear. I found how the mind can be snared and ravaged by the hook and lure of fearful thoughts, suggestions, and provocation, how the temptation is present to use the record of the soul and the imagination as a filter to examine countless possibilities of what might happen next. But that we know that that is as a sieve or a broken glass that holds no true substance of water or water. Here, Jacob was getting ready to meet Esau after the last memory of their parting of ways. And you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 32, beginning with verse 3, it says, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And the messengers, verse 6, returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and also he comes to meet you, and 400 men with him. And it says in verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. But what I saw next here in Jacob's situation or scenario drew much faith from my heart, for I saw how Jacob began to reflect and reciprocate back to God that token of revelation he had received of God. Whereas what came out of his mouth was not doubt nor fear in answer to the provocation, but confidence in the testimony of the Lord, as by prayer and reflection he chose to stand in that revelation. In verse 11, Jacob praying said to the Lord, deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. And notice he identified his fear. But he did not dwell upon that, nor build with it. Now, I want to make it clear, I'm not speaking of Jacob here being in the midst of a growth cycle, because we know that Christ had not come yet with his covenant of the promise of regeneration. But rather, I'm looking at Jacob's faith, his reflections. And in verse 12, notice his expression, which again by reflection was that of the testimony of God. For he said to God, and you said, I will surely do you good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob reflected on the revelation and promise of God to increase him. This is what we do also in our growth cycles. Following through, Jacob wrestled with the angel until daybreak. which speaks of engagement. And this, again, is what we in the covenant of Jesus Christ do through our cycles of growth. We wrestle with grace. Again, looking at Jacob's example as a type of Christ, how his faith followed the pattern of Abraham, how in the midst of this contradiction he was facing, he wrestled through with the angel until he prevailed, until he received the blessing. And then he walked in that revelation. Again, taking this to covenant, this is what we do when we face contradiction. We also wrestle through with that grace, with reflection, until we receive the blessing, the token of his perspective gained through our wrestling with grace. Just as Abraham also, when he faced a perceived contradiction regarding his son Isaac, chose to stand in confidence in the revelation of God, that which God had promised him, that he would increase Abraham as the stars of heaven and the sand on the sea, and also that God had said to him he would provide himself a sacrifice. Now again, this was not a growth cycle that Abraham was going through, because these patriarchs without us were not made perfect. Regeneration was not available until the covenant of Jesus Christ. And yet we do see the pattern of faith, which is unto all who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. And by this pattern, we also, as our forefathers, there are patriarchs in Hebrews 11, we also obtain good report. For Christ is our confidence and trust and strong arm of reflection. And after his engagement with the angel, Jacob prepared a gift for his brother. We can see that there in Genesis 32, verse 13. Of that which he had received of God. Now, even though this is a physical gift, yet the pattern is so with us, whereas we also prepare our gifts, our spiritual sacrifices and offerings of thanksgiving of the increase we have received of God, so that we, as the orchard of God, are his trees of righteousness, again planted by the living waters, spreading out our roots, drinking of the Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love and will of God, neither withering nor ceasing to yield fruit, as it says there in Jeremiah 17, verse 8. Now, stopping to reflect on verse 9 there in Jeremiah, I didn't focus so much, as I used to, on the heart being deceitfully wicked above all things, but I reflected on the words, who can know it? We see the answer in verse 10 here, whereas he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. We see that the Lord knows, as we pray in tongues, the Spirit brings these areas in need of renovation and healing to God. And he says, I try the reins. In other words, God tries our faith, knowing the places of the heart that need regeneration and healing. God sets the scenarios for our testing. And as we wrestle through with grace, he also makes us aware of these things as the Spirit assists us to identify the thought or the self-question, the suggestion, the provocation, and our vulnerability, so that by faith we might discern the wiles of Satan and see these challenges, again, as opportunities that God provides for us to bear fruit. God tries the reins of our faith. What yoke are we carrying through our cycle of growth? The yoke of the natural man, or the yoke of the spiritual man, which is the yoke of Christ? What connections are being made? Are they by the false counsel of the moral code, or by the Spirit of grace? Where are we placing our reflection and confidence? In the false scales of the moral code, or in the Word of God, in his power, his capability, his divine work and promise? So now then, if we take a closer look at fear,
What is there to fear in this work of the Lord, in His promise? What perceived lack remains, or unworthiness, to stand between us and God, when Christ is our reflection and expectation and right arm and hope? For He has qualified us in Himself, in whom there is no lack nor shadow of turning. So how is our expectation of Him who is faithful and true, not met by Christ as we labor with His grace and endure in faith and patience through long-suffering? So we see that fear is in fact an illusion provoked by the enemy of our souls to create doubt and distrust in God and thereby turn our hearts away from Christ. And lastly, as we finish up verse 10, God tells us why He tests our faith. He says it is for this purpose, as He says, even to give. We know that God rewards faith with increase, but grace resistors, we also know, receive the consequence of their iniquity. But it is God's desire and good pleasure to give or to reward the spiritual man who holds fast the reins of Christ's yoke with all confidence, with the fruits of Christ's likeness. The reward of faith is the fruit of faith, to increase with the increase of God. So then concerning fear, is there anything we need to fear in our growth cycles? Whereas Satan is the accuser of the brethren, do we not have a great advocate? And has he not freed us from our bondage and tethering to the kingdom of darkness? Are we not free to choose to mold with Christ and submit to God's pattern, purpose, and plan? Is not God faithful with his gifts? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down to us from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is no fear in these things which He provides for our cycles of growth, for our faith, but only rejoicing. And what the Lord commands and expects of faith, God says in Deuteronomy 6:24, is for our good always, which means now, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is for our good always, now and forever. Therefore, let us hold fast to our confidence in Christ, to our cycles of growth, and overcome the provocation, knowing that the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, reflecting on and reciprocating in perfect love, cast out fear. For reflecting on the supernatural knowledge of Christ removes the shadow and illusion of fear, restoring soundness of mind, and standing in the revelation of Christ fills our vessel with good gifts to take back into the bosom of our Father. So then I leave you with this verse in James. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. How do we endure temptation? By laboring through in faith and patience. James says, for when he is tried, and having to do with our growth cycles, he shall obtain the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him, that obey him. Again, loving him is not after the hypocrisy of the natural man, but is to love God with all our hearts. The spiritual man in Christ, who daily keeps his vessel full of the tokens granted for his reflection and strength and reciprocation by which we are made perfect in love. Amen. Thank you for listening today. Again, this is Apostle Diane Swarthout with Second Eighth Week Ministries. And I'd like to encourage you to begin a relationship, covenant relationship with God today. Amen and thank you.